Good morning. Welcome to our service. I hope you are blessed by God's word today as we look at a difficult topic, the fourth king of the nation of Israel. But before we get there, what percentage of South Africans do you think would consider themselves to be Christians? If you said about 80%, you would have been right in 2001. So over the last 20 or so years, that number has dropped to a little over 60% of people. But even so, it's quite a large number of South African people believe themselves to be Christians, would claim to be followers of Jesus in some way or another. The second question, though, is how many of those do you think are in church on a Sunday? Well, even pre-COVID and pre-lockdowns and things like that, the number was about 18% of South Africans that would actually attend church regularly. And regularly is quite a loose term. It's kind of talking about once a month. But in a roundabout way, what it actually means is there is a large part of our population. In fact, the largest religious grouping in South Africa, around 42% of South Africans who fall into a category which is, I'm Christian, but I don't go to church. I don't belong to a church, and I don't think that I need to for whatever reason. They're not committed, they're not accountable, they're not growing, but they're still Christian-ish. And we have various kinds of names for this kind of a Christian. Sometimes they're spoken about as a nominal believer or a secular believer. We might want to call them a biblical term like lukewarm or partially obedient Christians. I want to talk about them today as sort of Christians. So-so is the word that I'm going to use. They're a Christian in that they don't think they're anything else besides that, but there's no evidence in their life that they have a relationship with God. And I meet a lot of so-so Christians, usually when it comes to doing their weddings, because obviously they're going to tell the pastor what they think he wants to hear when I ask them the question, are you believers? Are you Christians? Of course we are. And then we start talking about their lifestyle and their choices and their do they belong to a church? Do they have any intention of raising their kids up in the church? Then you start seeing a different story altogether. And the common denominator that I find with these so-so Christians is this. They have big buts. They have big buts in their lives like this. I'm a Christian, but I don't think it's really necessary to belong to the church. Or I'm a Christian, but faith is a private matter. I'm a Christian, but my sex life is mine to do what I want. I'm a Christian, but I still like to party a bit. You know what I mean? I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in giving money to kingdom things. You know, the buts go on. There's excuses, there's exceptions, there's exclusions. And these so-so Christians apparently are the majority of our country. Yet they don't understand the dangerous game that they are playing. And I want to speak today about a king who was a so-so king. He had a veneer of being God's man, but there was no evidence in his life that he had any kind of substantial relationship with God. His name is Rehoboam. But let me back up a little bit. Last week, Jan spoke about the third king of Israel, Solomon. And this Solomon's reign was known as the Golden Age of Israel. Solomon was wealthy. He was wise. The kingdom flourished under his leadership. There was a time of peace and prosperity in the land like they had never seen before and would never see again, to be honest. The problem, though, is that as Solomon got older, ironically, he became less wise, and his heart started to stray from the Lord, and he was led astray, the Bible tells us, primarily by his many wives and their worship of idolatry, of idols. And so he was sucked into this idol worship, and he compromised in his own walk with the Lord, and God raised up an enemy, part of a punishment, part of a discipline process in Solomon's life. God raised up an enemy by the name of Jeroboam. There were many who tried to stand up against Solomon, when none were successful in his lifetime. But Jeroboam received a prophecy. Jeroboam was a promising young man in Solomon's service, in fact. And he received a prophecy from a prophet called Ahijah. And Ahijah approached Jeroboam and said to him, take this new garment, brand new garment, and tear it up into 12 different pieces, which Jeroboam did. So imagine him there with this garment torn into 12 pieces. And we pick up the reading in 1 Kings chapter 11. Then he, that's Ahijah the prophet, said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in obedience to me, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my decrees and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who obeyed my commands and decrees. I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give you 10 tribes. I will give one tribe to his son so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. And this is exactly what would happen as a result of Solomon's wickedness, that the kingdom would be torn. And from there onwards, we've got two kingdoms, which I'll speak about in a little while. And it happens in the life of Solomon's son, Solomon's heir, Rehoboam. And there's a little bit of irony in this, because if you look at Solomon's wisdom writings, like the Proverbs, for example, the Proverbs are written, the first part anyway, as a father speaking to his son, kind of imploring the son, choose wisdom, my son, choose wisdom. And yet when Solomon's son comes to power, he doesn't choose wisdom. He forsakes wisdom almost immediately. And so here's the story of Rehoboam. And it's quite a long reading, but it's an important piece of scripture. And so I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 12. And here's the story of Rehoboam the unwise. From verse 1, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. But now this is after Solomon's death. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, and he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, he returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. And they replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what's your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father has put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. 3 days later, Rehoboam and all the people returned to, 3 days later, rather, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word of the Lord, the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David. This sparks a rebellion from amongst the people against Rehoboam and forces him to flee to Judah for safety. Judah, the capital city of Judah is Jerusalem, and this is where Rehoboam stays and establishes himself. And the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, so if you're wondering where the 12th tribe was, it's Benjamin. Benjamin was a small little tribe that was essentially considered part of Judah. So Judah and Benjamin are the two tribes, one tribe that are given to Rehoboam, and the other 10 tribes are under Jeroboam. And Judah and Benjamin prepare themselves for war to try and win back the other 10 tribes. But once again, God speaks to the people through a prophet, 1 Kings 12 from verse 22. But this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. Now, we might sort of feel a little bit sorry for Rehoboam, like he really had no choice in the matter. He had no hope at all because all of this was kind of predestined and he couldn't do anything about this. But it does not excuse his weak leadership and his lack of wisdom. God knew that he was going to make those decisions. God knew that the kingdom would be divided because of that poor decision making. But nonetheless, it still is Rehoboam's fault. And he has to answer for that, and he has to take full responsibility because of his lack of wisdom in those moments, his stupid decision-making, and his so-so attitude towards the incredibly important role that he was given. And his weakness at this moment makes an indelible mark on the history of Israel. And I want to look at the symptoms, or look at something about this that we can learn from this Rehoboam. Because the consequences of his weakness and his so-so kind of walk with the Lord are dire. This country will be divided and never be reunited. And so if you're in, you know, you're following in your reading plans, or you're reading through 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you see these stories about these kings of the various nations. And so we have a northern kingdom, which is the 10 tribes, and becomes known as Israel, and the capital city there is Samaria. And most of the kings in this nation, the northern kingdom, are wicked. Almost all of them are wicked, completely wicked. Some of them are only partially wicked. That's kind of the best that it gets. And then you have the stories of the kings of Judah, which is the southern kingdom with its capital in Jerusalem. So God has found a way to honor David in all of these things and to keep his promise to David that he would always have a descendant on the throne. But now it is the throne of the southern kingdom of Judah. And Judah and Israel kind of coexist, and there's parallel stories. And it gets a little bit confusing because in Kings and Chronicles, you hear from the one side and then from the other side, the king of the north, the king of the south. But so you understand that this is where this kingdom is divided and would remain divided. But let's go back to Rehoboam. Let's talk about the so-so king. What do we learn? Because I think, again, like so many who we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, his life is a warning to us about this kind of half-hearted faith and half-hearted commitment to the Lord. And here I want to pick out seven different things, seven symptoms of so-so Christians that we see reflected in the life of Rehoboam as well. The first thing is this: so-so Christians hear what they want to hear. So Rehoboam listened to the advice of the elders, Solomon's advisors, for goodness sake, but he didn't like what they had to say. So he goes and he speaks to his buddies from high school. He says, what do you folks think? How should I deal with the request of these people to lighten their burden? And they say, no, you got to flex your muscle here. You got to show them who's boss. And so he liked their version of wisdom better than he liked the old elders. And so-so Christians that in the world today, in our country today, we see them. They love to surround themselves with people who tell them what their itching ears want to hear. If they have to pick a church, they'll choose one that makes it as comfortable for them as possible and reinforces their prejudices rather than challenging them with anything new. They hear what they want to hear and ignore anything that rubs up the wrong way, anything that's inconvenient, anything that's challenging, anything that condemns or convicts. Watch your heart. Do you only hear what you want to hear? And there are plenty of preachers who will tell you exactly what you want to hear, that God wants to make you successful and rich and that your sin doesn't matter. There's plenty of those kinds of voices. Are you listening to those? Are you tuning into those? Do you only hear what you want to hear? If so, you're in danger of only ever being a so-so Christian. Second thing, so-so Christians act before asking. God. They act before asking God. So Rehoboam had the wisdom to ask the advisors, Solomon's advisors. He asked his friends. But the one person he never asked, he never sought guidance from, was God himself. Even Saul, who was a pretty poor king, sought God's guidance on big decisions. I wonder if you seek God's face before you make big decisions. It's one of the biggest frustrations I see as a pastor. I see people who call themselves Christians and they have a sort of veneer of spirituality, but when it comes to the big decisions in their lives, where should I live? Where should I work? Who should I marry? How should I conduct myself? There's no prayer involved whatsoever. They don't seek the Lord's face. They maybe seek the counsel of other people who tell them what they want to hear, but they don't spend time asking the Lord, what would you have me do with this? I wonder, do you ask God before you act? Ask God to guide your steps for this day, to give you wisdom for this important business decision that you have to make, or how you should spend your tax refund. Do you just go ahead on your own wisdom and then ask God to bless it afterwards? That is the behavior of a so-so Christian. That's immature faith in action. A third thing, so-so Christians call on God in need, but then they forsake him in times of plenty. So, for Rehoboam, he actually starts off his kingship doing fairly well after the division of the kingdom. For the first 3 years or so, there's a sense of the Lord's blessing of Jerusalem, and it's established as a strong house. We're told that things in Jerusalem were pretty good, and so that southern kingdom is doing fairly well. But 2 Chronicles chapter 12, when the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. You know, I don't know if you've seen this in the behavior of people. I've seen this in the behavior of many, many people. They seek the Lord when their lives are falling apart and they're at church because they need prayer and they need encouragement and they need help. And yet, when they're back on their feet, and suddenly, you know, things start flowing again and the money starts coming in, they take a step away because they don't need the Lord anymore. I think this is another trademark of so-so Christianity. And I think it's also why Jesus, by the way, said it would be so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven with all their blessings. They forget that they actually need God's grace and God's help in their lives. It can be a curse and not a blessing at all. And so I want to ask again, do you call on the Lord when you're in times of need, but when things are going well, you just back off and you've got no time for the things of God? Check your heart. Maybe it's an aspect or a symptom of so-so Christianity in your life. So-so Christians also, fourthly, they mix faith and pop culture. So Rehoboam lost his way as king. And the Bible tells us that he allowed all kinds of idol worship to happen in the nation, stuff which was popular amongst the neighboring nations and which his people thought was pretty cool. So 1 Kings 14 from verse 22, and Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins that they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places and pillars and Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And they were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. So remember all of those terrible nations, the Canaanites that God destroyed through the hands of Israel? The Israelites now are worse. Well, the people of Judah are worse than them because the king is allowing all of this stuff. Now, it doesn't explicitly say that Rehoboam himself was engaging in that kind of idol worship, but he had the power to stop it, yet he allowed it in his land. He allowed it in his kingdom. And so-so Christians might say, well, I don't engage in those kinds of things, but I allow them in my life. I allow them in my kingdom. What kind of television are you watching and allowing into your mind and into your heart? What kind of lifestyle are you living? This is the age-old problem that we have. So-so Christians who's there's a major, major disparity between who they are on a Saturday night and who they are on a Sunday morning. And that's why the world can't take us seriously. We're no different from the rest of the world in our conduct, in our behavior, in our language, in our purity. Because we mix faith and pop culture all the time and we compromise that. And it is an offense to the Lord. We're not called to blend in with our communities. We're called to stand out. We're called to be salt and light, to shine like stars in a dark place. It's the calling of God's people. But so Christians reject that calling and try fit in with culture. And the truth of it, the fifth point is that so Christians always end up back in slavery. Rehoboam's Judah became very weak under this leadership, under this compromise, despite once being a blessed land. And so God brings discipline to the nation through the king of Egypt. Once again, a man by the name of Shishak. And Shishak strolls in with his army into Judah to humiliate the nation by looting their temples, and carrying away all the treasures of Solomon. Within one generation, all Solomon's wealth was taken away from him back down to Egypt. And Rehoboam spends his life being the bronze king. Everything that Solomon had that was gold, Rehoboam now has in bronze. And he turns once again to God in fear that he's going to lose the throne completely to Shishak, king of Egypt. But what happens, in fact, is that God relents on complete disaster over the nation. What we're told this in 2 Chronicles 12. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, finally King Rehoboam and his advisors, they humbled themselves and they cry out for God's help. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be servants to him, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdom of the countries. And so Rehoboam, and the people of Judah end up serving Egypt once again, slaves once again. And so Christians might not know it, but they end up serving another master. They end up serving their sin, their flesh, their indulgence, their habits, their addictions. And it is the devil, the evil one, who comes to destroy so Christians in their half-hearted, lukewarm faith. They think they're in control of their lives and they work to promote themselves in order to live in comfort, to impress others maybe, but they don't see that they're under an enormous burden from an evil taskmaster. And the sad thing about this is exactly the burden that Jesus came to set us free from. They serve the false master unwittingly, whether that master be money, whether that master be pleasure, whether that master be popularity, and they forfeit ultimately the peace that true followers of Jesus know. And that brings me to my sixth point. So Christians never find true peace. And the truth is that so Christians don't find peace. Rehoboam never found peace in all of his 41 years as king. 2 Chronicles 12, there were continual wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And in the same way, so Christians cannot find peace, partly because they don't even recognize the war that is going on for their souls. Between the Holy Spirit, whom you have supposedly given lordship to, and your fleshly self, the self that you supposedly laid on the altar, but keeps making a comeback. And that's why so Christians are some of the most restless, miserable, and frustrated people on the earth. In my experience, it's those who are only half-hearted in their commitment to the Lord, because they lack the peace that comes with to those who have surrendered their lives wholly to Jesus Christ. You lack peace in your life. Maybe it's a symptom of your half-hearted faith. And here's the ultimate thing. My seventh and final point is this, that so Christians lead to weak families, weak communities, and a weak nation at the end of the day. Look at our nation. Look at our country. So many others who call themselves Christian nations that are filled with these so compromised Christians. We are more wicked than the other nations around us. We're hypocrites and fools, and so Christian homes and communities are doomed to fall apart. First, it starts with liberal views on things like sexuality, and then marriage as an institution becomes a joke, and then we have a generation of fatherlessness children fatherless children, rather, and that cycle is then repeated in the next generation, and moral decay comes. And I want to say this, and I don't say this lightly, the blame of the moral decay in our society is not because of the other nations, it's not because of the presence of Islam or Hinduism or any other thing or any other kinds of religions. I think the blame, the greatest responsibility for the moral decay in our country is so Christians. And if you think that's a harsh statement, if you think perhaps being a so Christian is better than nothing at all, well, listen to this warning from the words of Jesus in the book of Revelation. This is what he says. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot, cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Folks, there is no place in the kingdom for lukewarm believers. You're either in or you're out. And I believe if you're lukewarm in things of faith, you're doing more damage than good to our nation. And you need to repent. You need to repent. And here's my call, my cry today. Repent and turn to Jesus with all of your heart. Confess that you've been half-hearted in these things. Confess that you've been your own Lord. Confess your slavery then to sin and to other masters. Confess that you've mixed your faith with other things. Confess that you've forsaken the Lord in your times of plenty. Confess that you've done things without asking. Confess that you sometimes hear what you want to hear. And confess that you lack peace. Maybe God will meet you in that place. And in your repentance, restore you once again, that you might be on fire for the Lord instead of just a barely flickering little flame. Our country needs Christians and needs believers who are committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, committed to being change agents, but are absolutely convinced of their walk and their identity in Jesus. No more half-heartedness, no more so-so Christianity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to speak into each one of our lives, that we might have the courage to look at our own hearts and see if any of these symptoms ring true for us, and to see them as a warning and to repent and return to you with all of our hearts. Lord, we want to thank you for the good King Jesus, who was not half-hearted in anything that he did, but honored you to the end, loved us to the end, even to the sacrifice of his own life. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to be less like Rehoboam. And I pray, Father God, you give us understanding in these things. We pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's close off with a benediction. So now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.